My Jesus, I love thee.
You have your Bible this morning. We're in Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2, verses 18 to 25. If you're using a pew Bible, that's page 8, very first part of your Bible. Why don't you stand with me, please, as we read God's Word. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18 says, "And the Lord God said, it's not good that man should be alone. I'll make it helpmeet for him. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle, to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an helpmeet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. And he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." Our Heavenly Father, thank you for the Word of God this morning. And as we talk about family and marriages and weddings, June is that month that for some reason is chosen for a lot of those occasions to take place. And I pray that we'd understand the importance of marriage. It is certainly under attack today. For Christians, it's a frustrating thing to watch what society is trying to change that you have set up. And I pray that as Christians, Bible-believing Christians, that we would hold a standard that you would be pleased with, and that as Christians, we would understand the importance of it. So Lord, teach us your word through your Holy Spirit today. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. We are in the month of June, and weddings are taking place, and it's always a fun thing to watch as couples get married off and start their lives together. I know for myself, my first marriage was in 1983. This year would have been 32 years for me. And I want you to know, if you are privileged enough to be with what we would say, I used to joke around, say, this is my first wife, and it truly was my first wife. But if God has blessed you with age and years, and you've gotten to be together, then yes, you have obviously earned some of that, but you also have to realize that it's a gift from God that he's allowed you to have that number of years, because not everyone gets to have that. And so you want to be thankful for that. So just some wedding traditions that I've looked up, and I don't know how true some of this stuff is, but you can read anything online, and of course it's all true. So, you know, some of the things that take place. Giving away the bride. The tradition of the father giving away his daughter has its roots in the days of arranged marriages. Daughters in those times were considered their father's property. It was the father's right to give his child to the groom, usually for a price. I like that. Today, a father giving away his daughter is a symbol of his blessing to the marriage. The wedding ring has been worn on the third finger of the hand since Roman times. Romans believed that the vein in the finger runs directly to the heart. The wedding ring is a never-ending circle. And then the best man in ancient times, men sometimes captured women to make them their brides. A man would take along his strongest and most trusted friend to help him fight resistance from the woman's family. This is great stuff, you got to admit. I guess I should have read this ahead of time, but anyway. Oh, dear. Where was I? Okay. This friend, therefore, was considered the best man among his friends. The bride's groom on the left, bride on groom's left. Because grooms in Anglo-Saxon England often had to defend their brides, the bride would stand to the left of her groom so that his sword arm was free. So you'd have that, you know, like this. Now, in today's terminology, it would be closer to your handgun, you know? So, you know? But anyway. And let's see. The tiered wedding cake. The origin of the tiered wedding cake also lies in Anglo-Saxon times. Guests would bring small cakes to the wedding and stack them on top of each other. So anyway, there's some things for you that'll change your life, I'm sure. But here we are in God's Word, which is much more trustworthy than whatever some of that old stuff was that's going on there. And I want us to look at the time that we have this morning about what God's plan was, if we can, for marriage and for man and for woman. And I don't want to get into the disaster that is going on in marriage today, and they tell me sometime this month how strange it is in the month of June, where most brides or a lot of brides desire to be married in the month of June, that the Supreme Court is supposed to make a decision this month on whether it's right for it to be between a man and a woman. And I want you to know it's an abomination on our society today that that question even needs to take place. But obviously, I'm told that that decision from the Supreme Court is supposed to come down this month, and you want to be praying for that decision, that the right decision would take place. And obviously, God is in control of these things, and He controls the hearts of men, and He will decide what will take place. And if they decide that a marriage does not have to be between a man and a woman, then that is the judgment on the United States that is not good. And obviously those things ought to be of great concern to you. But if you were in Genesis chapter 2, I want to go back and just to do a little bit of an overview of the creation that is recorded in Genesis. And so if you will, go to Genesis chapter 1, just back a couple of pages in your Bible. And I want to show you what God is doing when He created. And we won't go through every step that took place, but there's a phrase that I want you to see that God was constantly saying as He created things. In Genesis chapter 1 and verse 4, "And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness." And then in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 10, "And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called He seas, and God saw that it was good." And then if you go to verse number 12, "And the earth brought forth grass and herb yielding seed." We always said herb. Is it herb or herb? Herb. What's with the H then? It's not E-R-B, it's H-E-R-B. I'm saying herb, okay? Now I know herb's the name of a guy, but anyway. So here we are. "Yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit whose seed was in itself after his kind, and God saw that it was good." I think you're seeing the theme here in verse number 18. "And to rule over the day and over the night, and to divide the light from the darkness, and God saw that it was good." Verse number 21. "And God created great whales, and every living creature that moveth with the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind, and God saw that it was good." Verse number 25. "And God made the beast of the earth after his kind, and the cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind, and God saw that it was good." And verse number 31 of Genesis chapter 1, "And God saw everything that He had made, and behold, it was very good." 7 times I have just highlighted to you where God did what He did, and He looked over what He had done, and it was good. Say that with me. It was good. And then obviously you go on through, and I don't want to get ahead of myself, but there becomes a problem with what God has done, and we'll look at that very quickly. Number one, we are made in the image of God. Okay? You need to understand that. We are made in the image of God. Let me read another couple of verses to you if you're still in Genesis chapter 1. Verse number 26 says, "And God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness." Made in the image of God. Genesis chapter 2 in verse number 7. "And the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." That's one thing that is said about mankind that is not said about any of the other of God's creation. He breathed into them the breath of life, and man became a living soul. We are made in the image of God. Now, as God looked around at His creation, and He constantly looked at what He'd done, He says, it was good, it was good, it was good. He was satisfied with what He saw. And then He looked all around, and it was very good, the last time He looked at what He had created. Now, I want you to know that we are made in the image of God, and in that image, we get from God a desire to accomplish things. And I think this is very important in society today, because what is happening is we are trying to reward sedentary lifestyle. We are trying to reward people for not doing anything, for sitting on the couch. We are trying to reward and tell people that really, as you work all the years that you work, you're not going to be happy. You'll only find happiness when you can finally stop working and retire. And I want you to know that's contrary to what the Bible teaches. Nowhere in the Bible does it say that even before sin in the garden, Adam had a job to do. He was supposed to watch over the garden and take care of it and to accomplish certain things. Work is not a curse. Say that with me. Work is not a curse. We get great satisfaction from our work, and I submit to you the ones that are the most unhappy are the ones that are not working. There's something to that. And that as God looked at his creation, he saw it all. Every day when he had done something, he looked back and he saw what he had done, and it was good. There ought to be a desire in you, and at the end of the day, not for pride, not for any of that, but just for the satisfaction that when you get done something, to set back. Ladies, if it's cleaning the kitchen, men, if it's mowing the lawn, if you're a contractor, if you're building something, if you're a truck driver, if you're driving something, whatever it is, at the end of the day, you ought to look back and look around and see what you've done. And if you've got days where you can't look at too much accomplishment, I'll tell you what, if you line all those days up in a row, day after day after day after day with zero accomplishment, you are turning into a miserable individual. I'm not telling you that will happen. I'm telling you it has already happened if that's the case. Well, you have to be doing something. It's the way God made us. We are made in the image of God. Number one, he was satisfied with his accomplishment. Not only that, number two, made in the image of God, he recognized the problems. There ought to be a little troubleshooting going on in your life. Now, don't get too introspective. Don't look over things too closely. There are always things that can be pointed out. I'd like to think that in most cases, most lives are more better than more bad. I know that's not good English terminology, but the reality of it is we all have a pretty good life. I look around at times, and sometimes I see some of the problems, but it's a common thing that I mention to my wife, and she can testify to this, where I look at her and I say, you know, honey, we have a good life. And we really do. But having said that, my life's not perfect. And I don't really need an amen from my family on that. But the reality of it is, no life is perfect. And God recognized in creation, he saw something that we've already read to you in verse number 18. Seven times he said, it was good, it was good, it was good, it was good, it was good. Verse chapter 2, verse 18, not good. What was that? Man was alone. And I'll tell you what, men, we're not good alone. And we're not that great around a bunch of other guys. All right? For whatever reason, God set up a system. He created it. He made it. That it was not good for man to be alone, so he created the woman. And he gave her to the man. And that's not the point of my message this morning, but the reality of it is that God recognized the problem. The problem was that man was alone, and for the most part, and I don't want to get too sidetracked here, for whatever the reason is, at that point, there was no female, okay? I have seen, and I've never heard another preacher say this, and probably no other preacher would agree with me, but I want you to know, God said it's not good that man should be alone. He did not say later on it's not good for woman to be alone. I've noticed women are better off sometimes alone, especially than with the wrong guy, okay? But on the other hand, as we grow older, and I've seen men either lose their spouse and the guy is alone, or we've seen women lose their spouse and she is alone, if you lined all those up and you took a poll, I guarantee you the women are doing better alone than the men are. It's just the way it is. Guys are not good alone. Now, there are men that are gifted. There are the Apostle Paul was never a married man. He wrote about marriage. He talked about marriage. He lived his entire life as a single man. But for whatever the deal was, you've got to be a gifted individual as a man to be able to live alone. It's just not natural to us. It can be done. But for some reason, God looked at Adam. He is Adam. And this is a sinless environment. He's living out there in fellowship with God Almighty in a perfect environment. He's got everything that you could possibly want, anything you want to do. And God looked at and realized that it's not even in a perfect environment. It wasn't good. Say nothing about being in a sinful environment like we are today. So there he was. And God pointed out the problem. It's not good that man should be alone. Having said that, he said, let us make man in our image. Let us make man in our image. I believe what he is referring to there is that, so we could say, well, is that how man looked? Does God look like us? Well, obviously he sent his son in the form of a man, Jesus Christ. But what he is referring to is that God is a triune being. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Man in perfect being, as he was created in the Garden of Eden, was a trichotomy, body, soul, and spirit, a three-part being. When Adam was created, he had all three parts, body, soul, and spirit. Let us make man in our image, just like we have a triune God. If you will, we have a triune man, or we call a trichotomy, a three-part being, body, soul, and spirit. Now, in that perfect sense, that's exactly how he was, and that's the way Eve was, body, soul, and spirit, in communion with God, talking with God, in a sinless environment. They could do anything they wanted to do, except for one thing. I find it interesting that people will say, oh, you guys, you Christians, you have too many rules. If you just cut down the rules. And so what do churches do? We lower the standard. No, let's just change this. Listen, this offends people. Let's do that. Let's not take offerings. We found that we've run a poll and folks are offended if you pass the plate. So let's not do that. Let's just leave the plates in the back and folks can. And so we start changing. Oh, people don't want any music that you might tap your foot to. If it goes to your foot before it goes to your heart, it's of the world. We can't do that. So let's, oh, and clap it. Oh, my word. Some folks don't, you know, and whatever you do, don't raise your hands in the service. My goodness. And so we start making all these things. Oh, I'm a suit and tie guy. Now I know that I've lost that battle. Now I'm not trying to offend you that aren't here. I'm going to wear a suit and tie. If you don't want to wear a suit and tie, please don't. And obviously you won't. I've decided I can't possibly get you to. What I ought to do is sometime, I know, I'll do this. Don't wear a suit and tie. Now, maybe they'll come in with one. Whatever, okay? But what they'll do is they'll start trying to change everything to a point where there's no chance we'll offend anyone. Right. And you know what they're going to do? They'll stop preaching the Word of God so we don't offend anyone. And you know what we've noticed? They're closing those churches. There's nobody coming. It's not the rules. It's not the standards. People are looking for a standard. They're looking for a reason to believe. And so what do? We try to take all of those things out so we're not offense to anyone. And we are losing in the process. And it's part of that garbage creeping into our churches is why we're trying to vote on whether marriage should be between a man and a woman. Right. We're losing that. Now, having said all that, it's very important to understand that in the Garden of Eden, how many rules were there? One. We couldn't keep one rule. Don't tell me it's the number of rules. It's the spirit of man that's the problem. The rebellion that goes on in the human spirit. And so God said, look, you got the whole thing. Do anything you want. You can eat this. You can do this. It's a perfect environment. Anything you want. Anything you want. Anything you want except for this one thing. Do not eat of the tree of the fruit of the knowledge of good. You can't do that. That's it. You would say, hey, that's a good deal. No. So one thing that they just could not tolerate. So Satan comes along. He comes in. Hey, this is a great place. He doesn't ask, what can you do? He asks, wow, this is a great place. Well, look at all you got around here. What can't you do around here? Isn't that interesting? Everybody wants to point out the negatives that we have. Say nothing about the great life that we look around you. I think we're not lacking for much around here. This God has spoiled us. But what's everyone? What can't you do? And so you know what? We oblige them. We start talking about the things that we can't do. Stop it. What about all the fun that we have and the love that we have and the caring for one another? What about all those things? What about how we want to build families and have kids and have homes and prosper and we're for a lot of things, but all they want to talk about is what we're not for? I don't want to talk to that crowd. Not interested. I'm for talking about what the things that we can do because we get to do a lot of things. As a matter of fact, I get to do in Christ everything I want to do. There is nothing I can't do. I do everything I want to do. Well, Stan, have you had a cigarette lately? I don't want to do that. You know, I have no desire for those things. And whatever you want to list that I don't do, I don't want to do them, because every man that's in Christ is a new creature. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. All that crap the world wants to hand you, we don't want to do that. Not because I can't, I don't want to. It's a big difference. Big difference. So here we are. We got one rule. One rule. Now the serpent, Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1, time's going quickly, was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, if God said, ye shall not eat of the tree of the garden. Notice he already knew what the rule was. He didn't ask her. He said what it was. See, Satan knows where your weakness is, and he's going to exploit that. He's going to. Paul talked about the sin that does so easily beset us. Not all the sins that so easily beset us, the sin that so easily besets us. And if we'll be honest, if we have an Achilles heel, there's one thing we struggle with. Now, it may be different amongst us, but as a whole, as a whole, there's no chance there's one person here that is only struggling with one thing that nobody else struggles with. There's no chance that's the case. Satan wants you to think that, oh man, that's your weakness. You know, you're the only one that struggles with that. You're the only, don't admit it to anyone, because they're going to think you have three heads. Do not admit your weakness. And I want you to know there's no such thing as a temptation you're struggling with that nobody else struggles with. I bet you if we polled this morning, there'd be like in this entire room, this entire audience, there's probably only about six things we're all struggling with. We all struggle with the same things. The sin, though, but the fact is that I don't have 10 things Stan Griffin's weak on. I got about one thing I'm weak on, and I better watch out for that. That's the deal. And Satan knows what it is. So what's Satan do for Stan? He makes sure that it's readily available wherever I want to go. And he's always trying to flaunt it in front of me. See, look what you're missing, Stan. And we ought to get thee behind me, Satan. I'm not interested. But that's what goes on. And so he already knew with Eve, what's the one thing? Let me tell you, I know what you can't do. I know what you struggle with. Here's the deal. That tree bugs you, doesn't it? It bothers you that it's there. Did he really say, don't touch that, don't eat that? And Eve said, yeah, he said that. And not only that, he said, don't even touch it. Now, it's not recorded where it was said, don't touch it. But however, if that's the case, and I've heard preachers say, well, you know, he said she already right there. She added something that's not the case. If that's true, then the first sin was not in eating of the fruit. The first sin was lying to the devil. Well, I don't think that's the case. Okay? So here we are, and we see, and he says, don't even touch it. I want you to know that you can't pussyfoot around sin. You can't dabble in it and try it a little bit. You can't handle it. Stay away from it. Don't even think about it. Lose guns in Corinna, one of the greatest places I was ever in my life. And sad to say, between two of the businesses that I miss is Lose Guns and McDougal's Bakery. I'm telling you, if I could have McDougal's Bakery back, I would set it up anyway. That place, and I was talking to someone this week that still misses McDougal's. They put a Dunkin' Donuts in Dexter that never would have been able to survive with McDougal's Bakery around. There's just no competition. A longing in my heart. When we get to heaven, there's going to be a McDougal's Bakery. Trust me. So why am I talking about that? I have no idea what my point was now. See, don't just stick to your notes. If you're going to preach, stick to your notes. So anyway, okay. Weak spots, temptation, those things. Don't even think about it. That was it. Okay, I got it figured out now. When my kids were young, if we were going to Lose Guns, I'd say, look, they're going to have a lot of stuff there. He doesn't want you touching the guns. Don't even think about it. Don't even go there. You're going to walk in, keep your hands in your pockets. Don't even think about it. That's what we need to do with sin. Don't even think about it. Just move on. And he said to the subtle serpent, said to Eve, What do you think? Did God really say that? And what he wants you to do is test what God said. And in Genesis chapter 3, they tested God's word and they lost. God said, in the day that you eat thereof, you will surely die. Say that with me. You will surely die. Now, here's what happened, and we're running out of time. They took a piece of the fruit. Now, for me, you will surely die. You would think the second they sunk their teeth into that thing, bang, right there, dead, zot, poo, over. 1, 2, 3, you're out. No. But what happened was when they ate that, yes, they started aging like they'd never had before. But inside of them, their spirit died instantly. Now they're no longer made in the image of God. They've gone from a three-part being to a two-part being. They were body, soul, and spirit. Now their body and soul, their spirit died. They lost their connection with God. And I've got to tie all this together. But what happens is that from that point on, every person born of a woman was no longer a three-part being. They were a two-part being, body and soul. They no longer had the connection with God. They were no longer able to communicate with Him. His spirit was no longer bearing witness with their spirit because their spirit was dead. In Ephesians, the Bible says in chapter 2, you who were dead in trespasses and sins. Every person walking around without Christ is a two-part being, body and soul. They recognize something is missing in them and they don't know what it is. Now, you and I can go to a doctor and they can take a blood test out if you're not feeling well or whatever. And they'll look at your blood and, oh my word, Mr. Griffin, you're anemic. You're low on iron. They can look at that and sense and see something's missing. Or your white blood cell count is way up. You're fighting an infection. There's something wrong. Well, there's no blood test that can be taken on a person to make them recognize that something is missing in them. And what is missing, they're starting to look for and search for. And you see it all over the world. You see it all over the United States. They're trying to find satisfaction in anything they can find. So what do? They get busy. And they work, and they do this, and they do this, and they join associations, they get involved in clubs, and they're trying to build themselves up and feel good about themselves because they belong to this organization, and they've joined this committee, and they've gotten real busy about this, and they're raising money for this awareness, and it makes them feel so important, like their life matters. What are they doing? They're trying to find the piece they're missing because there's something in them that's dead, and they don't recognize what it is, and they're searching and searching and searching. And if all the organizations don't work, they start buying stuff, and they'll think, boy, I'll be happy if I just have a new Ford F-150, and listen, that will make you happy. I understand that. But so they get the new truck, or they buy the new car, or this old house, we've tried to fix it up. Let's just get rid of this house, and we'll buy a new house. Let's increase our status, and let's make people think that we're really well off, and so they borrow into oblivion, trying to put up this status to make themselves look successful. So the Joneses will look at them and say, oh, I wish I was like Stan. I wish I could be like Stan. It happens all the time. I understand that. But what they really need is there's something in them that's dead that they're trying to pump life into, but there's no life to be pumped into that dead corpse. It can't be done. The only thing that can happen is that they need to be born again. And what happens when someone's born again is that when they accept Christ into their heart, the Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation, a new creature. God brings life into that dead person that now they're no longer two parts, but three parts like God intended. God's Spirit moves into them at salvation. And now what was missing, they start feeling that satisfaction that only the Word of God and a relationship with Jesus Christ can supply that was lost back when sin came into the world and death by sin. So death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. And the only way that death equation can be taken care of is when you find new life in Jesus Christ. And I want you to know this morning, if you're here and there's something, you just, well, Stan, why am I not happy? I thought if I got married, I'd be happy. Huh? Then, huh? Really? That's very interesting. That isn't going to work. All right, now, yeah, I just shot marriage there. Okay, but listen, we try everything, and we can laugh about it, and it is funny. But listen, the world cannot satisfy you. No relationship except for Jesus Christ can satisfy you, because he's the only one that can put into you what you are truly missing, because you need to be able to. And then the Bible says that once we know the Lord, the spiritually discerned things that we could never figure out before. You know, the world looks at us and says, you guys come to church every Sunday? Yeah. Well, not only that, we go to church a lot of times, two times on Sunday. I said, why would you go in the morning and then go back at night? Because we need that. Bible says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. And then as God's Spirit speaks to our spirit, see, they don't get it because God's Spirit can't speak to their spirit. They're still dead.
That's right.
And I don't want to offend anyone. I have loved ones in the cemetery. But there's no point in talking to them. They're dead. They can't hear that. And there's no point until that person trusts Christ as their Savior. It's just like talking to a brick wall. They can't get it until God's Spirit is in them. And then his Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And all of a sudden, now we've got a connection there that we didn't have before. And in that connection, God speaks to us and he convicts us and he talks to us and he changes us and makes us what he originally wanted us to be, made in the image of God. And all of that is all part of God's plan. And I'm out of time, and I'm about not quite halfway through this message. But you know what? God is into relationships. I'm telling you, God is into relationships. Say that with me. God is into relationships. And I want you to know that he loves relationships so much. To restore relationships, he sacrificed his own son to do that. And you and I will sacrifice a relationship over someone that said something nasty to us, or who do they think they are. And I want you to know that relationships need to be valued. Husbands and wives need to be valued. Kids need to be valued. The people you go to church with need to be valued, because I don't think we'll understand until we get to heaven how much God loves a human being, how much he cares about them. And marriage is under attack today, because in Ephesians, the Bible says, I'm sharing a great mystery with you, but I'm speaking of Christ in the church. And marriage is under attack because every time Satan looks at a good marriage, it reminds him of Christ in the church. And it makes him want to gag. Well, I'm all for Satan gagging. I don't know about you. Marriage is important. And it all starts, though, all of this relationship stuff, it all starts when you become what God intended you to be. And for you to be what God intended you to be, you have to have accepted him as your personal Savior, or everything I've said to you this morning would be blah, 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 blah. Good, it's 11 o'clock. Right. Heavenly Father, I pray that every person here at some point in their life has said, Lord Jesus, come into my heart and be my Savior. Restore unto them what they've never experienced before, because they were born in trespasses and sins, lost. But it was never intended to be that way. In the garden, it was perfect. Man was a three-part being. And he can be again because of the sacrifice Jesus Christ has made. Lord, I pray this morning if there are those here that have never said, Lord Jesus, come into my heart and be my Savior. If they're willing to pray that prayer, mix it with faith and mean it, then you would restore and put into them a spirit that they've never had before, your Holy Spirit, that can talk to them and speak to them and connect with you. And they can find satisfaction that the world cannot give to them and the world cannot take away. Lord, I pray that would take place.